Philippians chapter 3. I appreciate Kai's song service this morning, talking about suffering and God leading you through it. He must have known I was going to talk about illegal immigration and the scourge that it is on our society. You know, it is funny. I mean, it seems like every year there's something to argue about as a people, things that divide us, and this is, I guess, the current issue that maybe dominates most of the political landscape today, whether or not you should build a wall on the southern border from Mexico to the United States, or whether that's immoral to prevent people from trying to cross your border like that. You know, I think when you try to take a step back and think about the issue in general, you kind of got to ask yourself, well, what is a country in the first place? What is a country trying to do? What are we trying to accomplish as a country? And really, I mean, you think about it, I mean, a country is a collection of people that are autonomous in the sense that they're sovereign over a particular area, and in that area, they have agreed to follow certain laws, and if you follow certain laws, there are certain benefits to that. It's a good thing if you're in certain countries, because there are good people there with good laws, and they want you to do good things, and if you do bad things, people in that same group are going to punish you if you come into their country and start messing up their laws or harming their citizens. And so the goal of a country in general is to protect those things that the people in that area have agreed they want protected. And so, I mean, it would do us good, I think, to, well, want to be a part of the best possible place in the world. I would want to be a citizen of the greatest kingdom that's ever existed. And I want to talk to you this morning, not about America, of course, but about a place much better than that. I want to talk to you about being citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And this was our theme last year in the North Georgia camp, if the kids were able to remember that far back. Something that I think is very important and relevant for us, all of us, kids and adults alike, to appreciate and remember. Because God told us in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. I think it's very important. When you're citizens of a place, you kind of have a vested interest in it, don't you? Those of us who are Americans can appreciate every few years when the Olympics roll around, get a little excited. I don't know anything about half of the sports that they seem to care about, but I'll watch it with interest, and I know none of the people that are involved. But if you've got an American flag and they start playing your anthem, you're like, yeah, I'm glad. I think last week was one of the anniversaries of the U.S. beating Russia in hockey back in the 80s. And, I mean, what a miracle that was. And people got fired up about it. A bunch of non-professionals on the American team. No names. You probably couldn't name any of them. Yet we collectively got excited about that because we're citizens of that country. And so when God tells us that you and I are citizens in heaven, and that's where our citizenship is, it has a real meaning to you and I. We're not a collection of people that are from different countries here that have some relative loose collection of. No, we are all citizens of some great kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So something happened. You and I, if we're Christians, are members of a very special place. We're citizens. We're part of God's kingdom and God's country. And that's why throughout the New Testament, you'll see God's people represented by that name. You're a member of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of heaven, this broad term that God uses to describe it. Now, why would God use those phrases to describe that? Well, he uses those physical things to help us understand some very real spiritual realities. God calls it a kingdom because you and I can relate to it. We can relate to being a king. We can relate, well, I can't relate to that at all, actually. We can relate to the concept of someone else being king. We can relate, of course, to... Sorry, I'm getting over my cold. I will be over it at some point, but just not this morning. Aaron's got a cough drop for me. Thank you. So, well, we can relate to what makes a kingdom. All right, you look up here, there are four things that you think about when you think of kingdoms, and God uses these terms to describe it for us because it's helpful. It's helpful for us to appreciate what it means to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Number one, there's a leader. God referred to himself as a king, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. Number two, there are borders to the kingdom. Whether people like it or not, we can argue about it. We'll talk a little bit more about it. But that's part of being in a kingdom. There are laws that are part of being a country. All countries have laws, whether it's a constitution or some other form of laws. But you go into a country and you have laws that kind of govern the behavior of people that are in that jurisdiction. And of course, the whole reason you have a country in the first place, there are great benefits to it. I mean, why would anybody try to come into America? Why would people scale a fence? Why would people dig a tunnel? Why would people cross the ocean centuries ago on boats for weeks at a time? Why would anybody do that? Well, because you get to a country that's great, there's great benefits. I'll share with you this morning, these four things are true about the kingdom of heaven, a place in which you're a citizen, or you may want to be a citizen. So our goal this morning is simple. Number one, I don't want to get you sick, so nobody talk to me afterward. Number two, we want to cover these four things. Because when you understand God's expectations for citizens in his kingdom, it's going to be very real and tangible for you. You're going to care. Because if you break these things, or you don't adhere to these things, well, you're not a member of God's kingdom. Now, the reason this stuff matters is because you might not be able to know that. You might say to yourself, oh man, I'm a citizen. I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. But you know what? You may not be. Just because you got an American flag doesn't make you American. You might not live anywhere near America. You may tell everybody you're American. But you know, there's only one way to know. Do you have that birth certificate? Do you have those rights conferred to citizens? Because if you don't, you don't belong. I don't care what you think or what you tell people. Same thing is true for God and his kingdom. That's our goal this morning, is to cover these four things. But again, I'm serious about the first goal. Y'all leave me alone after service. Let's cover these one at a time then. Number one, a kingdom has a leader. Well, this makes sense, doesn't it? A kingdom has a leader. Well, the same is true for you and I in God's realm. I've got up here on the board 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. And amen. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he your friend? Well, he is. Is he the Son of God? Yes. Did he die on the cross for your sins? Yes. Is he the son of Mary and Joseph? Well, yes. I mean, that's true. Was he a priest or a prophet? All those things are true. But Jesus Christ and God, they fill a very important role when it comes to the kingdom. They are the leaders of that kingdom. They're the leaders of the kingdom. Now, you and I are used to governments, and we're used to different administrations of it. You think about in America today, we have a lot of different leaders. You have a democracy where the people are supposed to be in charge. That's a little bit different maybe today. But you got the House and the Senate, which are representatives of the people that were elected by different states and regions. You got the president that was elected with the powers that are due that branch of government. You've got the court system that try to deal with the legalities of things, which is a very powerful part of our government system. But we're used to them having some control and authority over things. Now, we think of kings, and we think of that as some old, antiquated, outdated way of doing things. Because in a time when there were kings, I mean, that's bad, right? The king could just control everything, and he could just force you to do things and do bad things to you, and you didn't really have anything you could do because, well, he was the king. That's not the way it works, though, when you have a great king. You see, God isn't just sovereign, and God isn't just King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God is great. God is great and exercises his sovereignty over the whole world. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 14, we won't take the time to turn there. But God talks about all the honor that ought to be due him by his people. Because he said, I am a great king. I am a great king. And that's who God is. God is benevolent. God is kind. I mean, God is good to people. God's forgiving and merciful. God is punishing evil and elevating good. He's long-suffering and patient. He knows who we are. Like, everything about God is a place and a ruler that I would want to put myself under. You know, you think of a regime where it's controlled by a tyrannical dictator. I mean, how many people today are leaving America and saying, that's it, I'm moving my family to North Korea? Well, people probably don't want to do that. Because if you do the wrong thing there, you could be killed or punished. You speak out or say something off color. That's a harsh place to live. But man, not only is God the king, we have a great king. And like any situation where you're in the government, somebody that's a good ruler deserves the respect of his citizens. You know, many people today look at our government and they say, you know, I'm going to wake up every day of my life, and whatever our government decides to do, I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to talk bad about the government. I'm going to trash them. And maybe there's some things the government does that are just not good. But God encourages us as citizens of his kingdom to respect and honor him as king. But you know, that hasn't always been the case. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, you remember the story in the Old Testament about how God had set up Israel as their own sovereign nation. But there was one unique thing about Israel. They didn't have a king. But they had borders. And they had laws. And they had benefits. But they didn't have a physical king like everybody else. And so over time, as judges would be these occasional leaders, the people started saying, well, I don't like how this judge thing's going. Samuel's sons were going to be appointed judges, and people said, you know, we just don't want this. Give us a king that they may rule over us. And what did God say in 1 Samuel chapter 8? God said, Samuel, I know that you're upset by this, but you shouldn't be upset. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me as their king. You see, Israel did have a king, but it wasn't a physical king. Israel had a spiritual king, but a very real king nonetheless. And it was God. And instead of giving God the respect and honor, they said, no, we want somebody different. And brother, there are many people today that look at being a part of God's kingdom, and they want all the benefits and all the things that come along with citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, but they don't want a king. And I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. You're not going to be a part of God's kingdom and somehow eliminate him from his place over all of it. God is sovereign over his kingdom. And as we talked about last week, Christ is head of his church. You cannot have a body without the head. And you cannot be a member of a kingdom without the king. And we ought to, instead of trying to do whatever we want to do or undermine the authority of the king, we ought to spend our lives respecting and honoring the person that is over us. And that includes, as I have up here in the last bullet, not undermining or speaking against his authority, not acting like I'm the king and I'm going to do what I want. I mean, what would happen in a kingdom if someone said, hey, I'm going to make myself king. I'm going to be the king today. And there are plenty of people who have tried to do that, whether through assassinating the current king or just gaining popularity and having some sort of coup. Is that a good thing? Of course not. It was a bad thing. But there are many people in God's kingdom that act like they're the king. They're making the laws, they're making the rules, they're defining the borders and all that sort of stuff. That is not our place. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there is no other. And we need to recognize God's sovereignty and his place in the kingdom of heaven. Number one, kingdoms have leaders, and we're not it. Now, secondly, to be a kingdom or a country, you got to have borders. All right? A kingdom has borders. Now, I know this is super controversial, but let's just talk about it for a minute. Why would a kingdom have a border? And what's the whole point of it? Well, because borders show the demarcation between being in a place or outside of a place. If there are benefits to be had as being a part of America, then by virtue, there needs to be a place where America is and a place where America is not. We don't, as much as we like to think so, we don't protect the whole world. We don't have ownership and oversight over all these other countries. I mean, we have ownership and oversight over our jurisdiction. And we're sovereign in the territories and states in which our citizens reside. And so there are very clear borders. If you pull up a map, you can see these are the lines in the territories where America is. Now, is the kingdom of God any different? I'm going to submit to you that it's not. I've got up here Mark chapter 10, Jesus dealing with the rich young ruler and telling him, really they were having a discussion about citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. He wanted to know how he could get eternal life, which is a benefit of being in God's kingdom. And as part of that discussion, Jesus said, all right, here's what you need to do. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven and you can come follow me. But the man went away sorrowful, it said in verse 22, he had great possessions. So notice in verse 23 what Jesus said, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And down in verse 25, it's easier for a rich man, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. What does that verse tell us? That verse tells us that there is someone who is inside the kingdom and someone who's on the outside of the kingdom. All right? You don't have a kingdom without borders. Not everyone is in God's kingdom. There is a process and a plan and a path for entrance into God's kingdom to get through those borders. In John chapter 3, someone is discussing this with Jesus. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. All right, you're not going to cross that border unless you have done whatever it is that the king decrees is required to enter the kingdom. So he controls the borders, and you can't just pass from one side to the other. Look, let me say this pretty clear. I got up here on point number two. You're either inside the kingdom or you're outside. There's no in between. I mean, you're not half in or half out. You're either inside God's kingdom or you're not. And you either cross the borders by the means and methods the king has decreed, or you're not going to be allowed in. Now, as he's talking to Nicodemus about it, he says, look, truly I'm saying to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, unless you've been born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And so what he's telling him is, well, this is what I got to do to get inside. I have a friend at work who is in Europe right now. They left this past week, and she was telling me, oh man, about messed up. She was about to jump on a plane that week, but her passport had expired. Now, if you're young, you don't know what a passport is. It's sort of like your driver's license. It's you know, not valid. You know, it's not like a license. It's only valid here for Georgia, doing things in Georgia. I mean, you've got to have a passport to get into another country. And they do a background check, and they look at who you are, and it's everything's valid. Like, this is official. This is who this person is. And you get to the other side, and before they let you through customs at the airport, they're going to sit down and talk to you. And they're going to look at your passport. And they're going to say, well, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And if they don't like the answers, or you don't have valid documentation, you're not getting into their country. It's just the way those things work. And so you just might have in your dreams, hey, look, I'm going to Europe. But you're going to have a very long, disappointing stay in customs if you don't have proper procedures followed to enter their kingdom. Brother, how is that any different than God? God is the same way. Now, let's go on another side tangent here. Look, we look at borders today, or many people do, and say, well, borders are just, this is just the worst thing ever. All borders are doing are serving to keep people out. And y'all are just being mean and hateful to all these people that want to enter. Let me say this. Anybody can enter the kingdom of heaven. God is not using the concept of borders to exclude anyone from entering. God isn't saying, well, because there's walls, you can't get in. Borders are to keep people out that you don't want in. And you go look at Revelation 22, 14, and 15 that we talk about. And you look at the kingdom of heaven. And you look at this great scene where he's giving us this example of people that are rewarded with eternal life and those that are on the outside. And notice what he says. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Would it be weird to you if the picture of the kingdom of heaven was this place where evil people just walked in and molested you or bothered you? Evil people were continuing to harm you or hurt you? That doesn't seem like a fun place. But God said those who have washed their robes can walk right through the gates. And anybody can wash their robes. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But let me tell you, the walls are there to keep the undesirable things out. Now, why is that? Because there are people that want to hurt people. There are people that want to do bad things. And it's why a country has a process in general to see and vet those who would enter its borders. Because many countries have enemies. And they're curious to know who is trying to come in. Look, if you don't have borders, you really don't have a kingdom. And without that, you don't have the protection necessary for its citizens. Let me say something about this last point. Again, God is the one who grants entry into his kingdom. I actually can't do it. You might think, well, what? The preacher can't do it? I can't do it. I can't confer anything onto you. You can't come up and talk to me and say, hey, can I be a member at your church? And my response to you have any validity? You see, as God's kingdom, God sets up the laws, and if you follow God's laws and respond in the way God wants you to, God will open those gates and let you right in. But God is the one that adds people to the church. I can't add you there. Now, secondary to that, you can't add yourself there. You can't just come sit down and say, well, I'm a part of God's kingdom. I'm inside the gates of the kingdom. This church, the walls of this building, this is not God's kingdom. You don't just walk through the doors of a building and find yourself, well, hey, look, I'm in God's kingdom. No, you might hear how to enter God's kingdom, and you might find out the path to enter God's kingdom, but that's God's way, and God's going to let you in, because it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual kingdom, and you're added through spiritual means, and God does that behind the scenes. And so when you find out what God wants you to do, then you can trust that regardless of how I feel about you, that God will let you into His kingdom. And that's great. That's a great thing. And it doesn't have to be a six-month process or a six-year process. There's no line to wait in unless y'all get crazy and form a line up here this morning. But for the most part, you can just join whenever you want to. And God will let you in through the borders of His kingdom. Third this morning as well, look, a kingdom has laws. All right, yes, we can appreciate a king. We can appreciate that there's a border that we need to be on the inside of to be recognized as a citizen of that place. But third, I'm going to tell you, and just as important, a kingdom has laws. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10, a very familiar passage to you, Paul explains, look, I don't want you to be deceived that the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. There's that phrase we've been talking about, that idea of the kingdom of God. We want to be inside that kingdom. I want to be a part of that kingdom. But guess what? Well, all people that are unrighteous, they're not going to be a part of that kingdom. He explains what that looks like. People that are sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, he says, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what does that seem like to you? Well, it seems like that there are some laws that God expects His citizens to obey if they're going to be a part of that kingdom. So to stay a part of that kingdom, you're going to have to learn to follow the laws. You think about as a young person, I mean, probably your first exposure to the laws of the land are when you go to learn your driver's test. Do kids still do that? I don't know. I think kids used to do it a lot more than they do today. But when I was 15, man, I was pumped. Like, check me out of school. I'm going to get my license. And then my parents are going to make me drive every day. And they yell at me the whole time. I mean, if I had known what I knew, I probably would have, you know, waited until I was 22 or something. But, you know, but when you go up there, it's a little intimidating. You got this big test. And you had to answer all these things about what a bicycle person means when they're holding on their bike with one hand and they got this arm up, and you got to know what to do when there's cars coming at different ways and certain lights are doing things. And I mean, you got to be able to demonstrate all these appropriate things, and to do it, you had to study. You had to go through a driver's education course, and you used to have to sit there and reflect on and think about what was right, and not because you thought it was right or it felt right to you. I mean, some traffic laws may just feel totally wrong, but you got to know what to do and when you're supposed to do it. Now, once you've done it for a long time, have you ever been to Europe and tried to drive on the totally wrong side of the road? I mean, you feel like you're about to, right? I mean, you're about to just run headlong into somebody. And I remember we were over there, we were riding with a lady from church, and she was driving on the wrong side of the road in London, and I thought I was about to die. Like, this is not going to end well. But she was totally comfortable with it because their country had certain laws. But the same thing's true for the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You don't just enter into the gates of the kingdom and then have nothing to do. God has outlined in His Word exactly what the law of Christ is going to demand from you. And I've got passages up here, and we won't turn there for time's sake, but go look at how important obedience to God's commandments are. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, 3 and 24, 5 and 3. And there are a number of those passages that talk about that loving God equates keeping His commandments. And you don't love a country that you're in and hate everything they stand for. You just don't do it. And you can't love God and hate everything He is. Look, like any country, there's punishment for disobedience. I mean, you do the wrong thing in a country, and you'll get pulled over, right? I mean, you take that test, and you think, well, they didn't really care about all this stuff. I'm just going to turn whenever I feel like turning. And then a policeman's going to pull you over, and he's going to say to you, look, I appreciate that you're 15 and you look too young to be driving in general, but, you know, you did something wrong back there. And I'm going to write this citation down, and then you're going to show up at the court on this date, and you're either going to fight it or you're going to have paid this fine. And there's not really much you can do about that, right? I mean, we appreciate it on some level that everybody's held accountable for their actions, and yet we don't maybe like that there's punishment for disobedience, but think about the alternatives. Think about what this country would look like if there were no laws, no punishments, no nothing. I don't think anybody would want to live here, would they? It would be a total nightmare. Your stuff would be stolen. People could just punch you, do bad things to you. They could kill you, just take whatever they want. No recourse. I don't think anybody would want to live there. No, we appreciate a kingdom that has laws that are expected to be followed and where people are held accountable for their actions. Brother, that's the exact same thing as God's kingdom. Do not imagine you're going to inherit the kingdom of God and not obey its laws. This verse is just one example, but all of God's kingdom has laws. Let me say a couple things about it before we pull up the next slide. Isn't it great that His laws don't change? It's actually pretty nice. I mean, have you done your taxes yet this year? Good luck. Every year, it's like you buy TurboTax, and you guess what? Last year's is worthless this year. Because they change something every year. They change it over and over again. And it's like a racket. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, but, you know, it's like you got to stay on top of these things. I am so grateful that the Bible is consistent, easy to understand. It's not technical. Everybody's got a copy. You can pick it up and know it. And once you know it and understand it, then you can be assured that you're not going to have ignorance when it comes to your obedience of God's laws. God's not changing things on you. God's made it very clear what He wants, and all of us can follow that. So if you're going to stand before God and say, oh man, I didn't know I didn't live right. I mean, what excuse are you going to have when everybody's got a Bible at every turn? All right, fourth and finally this morning, and then we'll close. I mean, what's the whole point of being a citizen? Well, why do we care about all of this? All right, I appreciate that God's in charge. I appreciate there are borders. I need to either be on the inside or out. I know that there are laws I got to follow. But why does it matter? Here's why it matters. Because ultimately, being a member of the kingdom has benefits. I mean, being a member of the kingdom has benefits. Why would people jump across the border of America? Why would they do that? Why would they go to such great lengths to be here? Well, I think you can appreciate kind of what we've got. I mean, I have no fear of leaving my car unlocked, my door unlocked. I have no fear of getting up and driving somewhere with my family. I don't have fear of pitching a tent with my kids at dark at night. I don't have any fear at work where I'm unarmed that people are going to come in and do some harm. As a matter of fact, I mean, we've got great access to health care and just really immediate care. I mean, there's a place of people waiting right down the road where they'll take a look at you and do whatever they need to do to make sure you're patched up and going on your way. And don't even get me started about the restaurants. Oh, man. I mean, you just go down this road and just enjoy yourself for miles with the food and things that we've got to eat. Well, it's a great place to live. But I'm going to tell you, that's why people want to be here. And I want to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. I want to be a citizen of that country because of the benefits. I'll just list them up here real quick so you can appreciate some of these things. But man, I mean, think about this. Like it was your first time seeing it. Unlimited forgiveness of past wrongs. Yeah, all the traffic violations we were talking about. It's just a warning, all right? Now, I mean it. You better go do different. All right, and we're going to try to do different. But if we mess up again, and the same officer pulls us over in the kingdom of heaven, if we tell him we're sorry and we're going to try to do better, he's going to forgive you. Now, you got to be serious about that, not just play the game. But I mean, isn't that great? That God's not looking to throw the book at you. He's looking to forgive you of all these things that you've done. Secondly, I mean, you can have a direct relationship with the king. I mean, how many of us would want to have a phone that you could pick up and talk to the president and say, hey, man, this is what I really need you to do. And not just that they'll answer or it's some canned recording or an office staffer. No, they will respond to your needs. They will say, all right, I'm going to get right on that. Or let me think about it and I'll call you back. Or maybe they'll say no. But at the end of the day, having that direct relationship with the king, I mean, that's unheard of. How about the citizens of the country of the kingdom of heaven? Oh, man, some good people here. All kind of people. All people, young people. I mean, all sorts of people. But they're great. I mean, they're all committed to the same values and the same laws, and they're going to treat you, for the most part, with the same respect. I mean, there are great people there. We could go read in Revelation about all the negative people that are on the outside of that kingdom and all the good people that are on the inside. And you want to talk about the retirement plan. I mean, you read what I got up there in 1 Peter chapter 1. This inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, I mean, it's pretty great. You lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal. That's pretty good. You're not going to wake up one day and the stock market crash. Anything you invest in this kingdom is going to be right there for you. And another one that you might find interesting, I mean, resurrection after death. I don't know if there's a country on the earth where you're going to be able to do that. Of course I know. That doesn't exist. No, we can try to keep people alive for a long time, but once you're gone, you're gone. But not in God's kingdom. I mean, He's promised us resurrection after death. And then this life eternal, we're going to be changed to be like God, where the possibility of sin and separation from God is gone evermore. Isn't that awesome? This complete security and protection from evil. That when we are with God and Jesus, we're going to be with them forever. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that kingdom? And so I ask you that question this morning as God opens the doors to it once again. God's here right now asking if anybody would like to immigrate from whatever country they're in and situation they're in, whatever life that they find themselves in, you can leave that right now and come forward to be a part of God's kingdom. Now here's what He asks you to do. You got to believe that the only way into this kingdom is through the door, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the door, all right? And there's no access to the Father except through Him. But it's great. Why is He the door? Because in a place that nice, none of us belong. And so I can't get there because I got credentials where I say, oh yeah, God, look, check me out. I'm pretty good. Well, I'm not good enough to be in that place. But Jesus was and is. And Jesus is that access. Jesus is that door. And if I believe that Jesus made that way for me and that His death covered my sins, that's step number one. And if you believe that and you're willing to confess that, that's an important step to God. You know how in school we'd say the Pledge of Allegiance, right? To verbally say that you pledge allegiance to the country in which you belong. That's what our confession is like. That you'll stand up before everybody and anybody and say you believe in God and Jesus Christ. And once you commit to that, well, you got to agree to kind of follow those laws, and that's known as repentance. You got to say, I've kind of been doing my own thing, but as a member of God's kingdom, God, I'm going to do it Your way. I'm going to change my life, and I'm going to follow Your laws because I'm in that kingdom. And then lastly, God says, as we read on multiple occasions, you got to enter in by water and the Spirit. You got to enter in by washing your robes. And there's an act that Jesus Christ calls us to do, called baptism, that when we submit ourselves to that, you know what it's like? It's like we're dying to our old country and our old life, and we're coming up as citizens of God's kingdom. And that's what God wants you to do. That's that initiation. That's like signing on the bottom line. That's that stamp on your passport. That's the point in which God is adding you to the kingdom once you've done those things. And what a great thing. And not too much to ask. And God is standing by right now to see who wants in. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you?